Church. Well, good morning. I'm Pastor Ryan Flanders, development pastor here at Choice. If we haven't had opportunity to personally meet, been here for a couple months and was brought on and excited about working with development of our leaders and our volunteers in the ministry here. And Brother Chris Plant, who just shared, is our adult groups leader on Wednesday night. And I agree. I believe Wednesday nights is a great opportunity to grow in our faith. I'm excited about the new series coming up in just a few weeks. And a part of that series gets you to interact with the ministry grid. If you text that MG to the church text line, it'll respond with that link. And that is the same platform that we're doing our training through. So if you've done your child safety training or you're getting involved in ministry, that's the same platform where we're going to be running our training through, which we're really excited about the opportunities to do that. But this morning, I want to invite you, of course, to that Wednesday night group like Chris just invited you to. I want to invite you to go down the path of development and training. It's a part of our discipleship. But I want to bring a message this morning entitled, The Impact of Your Invitation. The Impact of Your Invitation. I read a story recently, it took place a few years ago, about a grandma named Wanda out in Arizona. And Wanda, she wanted to do a group text. And she was a little bit older and wasn't the most savvy person on the group text. Maybe you've found yourself doing this before. But Wanda sent a text out to a group, and it was a Thanksgiving invite over to her house for Thanksgiving dinner. But her grandson had changed his number, imagine that, and did not tell grandma, and it had been maybe 6 to 9 months. We all know that person who has a cell phone number that changes every 3 to 6 months. Well, Wanda's grandson was that person, and he changed his number, didn't tell grandma, so grandma puts that same number, and some other guy named Jamal Hinton in Phoenix, Arizona, gets this text inviting him over for Thanksgiving dinner. He thought it was funny. So he screenshotted over to his friend saying, hey, I just got a Thanksgiving invite from a stranger. Well, his friend puts it on Twitter, and then it goes viral. Over 200,000 people see Jamal's invitation, and Jamal forgot to black out grandma's number, whom he didn't know. So grandma gets over 600 text messages saying, hey, we are coming for dinner on Thanksgiving. Well, the news picked up about this. It went viral. And long story short, the grandson feels really bad, finds out grandma doesn't have his number. And long story shorter, Jamal ends up coming over for Thanksgiving at Grandma Wanda's house, whom he didn't know, with a family he did not know. But that's just the power of a simple invitation. In that case, gone wrong, but still a great story. I read another story about the power of an invitation. It came from a pastor, Pastor Bill Goldwater. He's in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and he runs a ministry called Broad Street Ministry in Philadelphia, and it's about serving the homeless, the hungry, and the at-risk. It reminds me a little about the ministry that we do here at Choice on Thursday and Saturday mornings every other week here. Brother Gary goes down and leads the breakfast, and this was similar to the ministry that Pastor Goldwater in Philadelphia ran. In this ministry, they put on large dinner parties, and they extend invitations out to people to come to these dinners. And so he knew what it was like to extend invitations to people all the time. But then he realized, as he put his son, they had moved a little bit. His son came in a new school district. His son was going into school, and his son was experiencing anxiety in the morning. He was going to school, to a school he didn't know, to teachers who didn't know him, to people that weren't his friends. They were just peers. And he was having a very difficult start to the school year. And he told a story how his son was anxious and just really felt out of place and dreaded going to school every morning. And so was the case that morning his son went to school. But his son came back almost a changed child that day. And what happened on that day was the simple power of an invitation. In that space between stranger and friend, some other little kid put a piece of paper in his hand and said, hey, I want you to come to my birthday party. It was an invite. And that boy changed emotionally. He changed facially. He changed somewhere deep down inside. And he realized that the power of the invitation was something to transform the behavior and the attitude and the heart of his son. As he reflected on the power of the invitation, he asked himself, he thought to himself, how generous or withholding am I in my own practice of extending and receiving invitations? This was the central emphasis of his work and his ministry, inviting people to come and participate in a meal. And he learned from these experiences, both on both ends, with his son and through his ministry, the power of the invitation. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 5, I want us to look at a passage of Scripture where Jesus demonstrates for us the power of his invitation in our life. And the invitation Jesus has for us is not simply to trust in him for salvation, although that's huge if you haven't had a time in your life where you've put your trust in Christ. But really the invitation from Jesus is not just to believe in him, to have heaven and have forgiveness of sins, but it's an invitation to walk with him and to grow with him and to serve him and to live for him. And we're going to see that unfold not just in the Gospel of Luke chapter 5, but if we took the time, which we're not today, and go throughout the rest of the Gospel of Luke, we see this pattern of Jesus pouring in and investing in the disciples and them being trained and released to go out and do the work of the ministry as he develops them. You see, the mission of Jesus was to pour everything he had into a small group of disciples who would then go and do the work of the ministry and turn the world upside down. It all begins with a simple power of an invitation. In Luke chapter 5, I want us to read our passage today is verses 27 through 32. In Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 27, the Bible says, "After these things, he," that is Jesus, "went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them, and their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Fathers, we pray this morning, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would minister to us and speak to us and open our eyes and our heart to the truth of your word. And Lord, that we would see maybe for some of us your invitation for the first time, your invitation for us to repent and believe in you and what you've done for us on the cross and through your resurrection. And Lord, for believers this morning, I pray we'd see the power of your invitation on our life to not just believe in you, but to follow you and to serve you. And so Lord, I pray this morning that you would speak to us about the power of the invitation. And Lord, that we would not only receive the invitation, but we would be ones that would begin to extend the invitation to those around us, to follow us in our faith, to follow you as we follow you, to follow us as we follow you. And I pray we'd be an inviting church. And I pray this morning we'd be convinced by your word and your spirit, the power in the invitation, and that we would receive it and extend it forward. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the reasons that I'm here at Choice, or that God brought me to Choice, is a few months back, maybe it's been 5 months ago, I met with your pastor, Pastor Wilcox, my pastor now, right? It feels a little weird calling you pastor, but I'm getting used to it. I enjoy it. I love my pastor. I love Choice Baptist Church. I have for some time. But I came to him asking him if he would serve on an advisory board to a ministry that I was starting. God had set on my heart about 2 years ago. As I was pastoring another church, I began to have a vision and a burden for starting an outreach ministry that connects churches to their community. It really is about the power of the invitation, the church inviting the community to come and meet together in a way that they can build a relationship for the sake of the gospel, an opportunity to share Christ. In our ministry that we're launching, Jumpstart Ministries, and we're excited about a few outreach events we have coming in, even in the next month, we're helping churches through resources we have and some experience we have connect with their community with family-focused, child-friendly community events where they can build a connection and a relationship with the community to share the gospel. And really, a lot of my conversations and meeting with pastors and bridging the gap between the church and the community has its roots in this passage when we see the power of the invitation when Jesus comes and meets Matthew, as we see him called Levi in our text right here, and we see the powerful approach of Jesus. And the first person we see here is Jesus. And he is our Savior, and he's the one who initiates the invitation. The Bible says Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. The Father says he draws all men unto himself. And so it is Jesus, our Savior, who gives the invitation, and we see that going back to the first verse that we read here in verse 27. Now, previously in our text, in our book, the Gospel of Luke, we've seen Jesus do some miraculous and remarkable things. We've seen Jesus call laborers. Luke says the fields were white unto harvest, and he says, pray therefore, the Lord of the harvest will send more laborers. And Jesus is calling laborers previously in the Gospel of Luke. Earlier in the Gospel of Luke, before we get to here in chapter 5, we see him cleanse the lepers. We see him cure the lame man. And Jesus is doing all these miraculous things. And who is Jesus? Well, we see he's a man of power. But he's not just a man who has emotions like us, who will lay down his life and die for us, but he's also the God-man, right? And this God is doing the things that are unheard of, things that are powerful. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. And this man, Jesus, is walking around doing these miracles, and perhaps on one day he happens to come across this man, Levi, working at his station as a tax collector. We'll get to him in just a moment. A few years ago, Lifeway Research has been doing surveys all the time. But a few years ago, they did a research about what was the best approach for people of a church to invite others in their community and in their relationships to engage in their church. And they did a survey on 13 different approaches. Over 15,000 adults they surveyed. And here's what their research showed about the power of an invitation. And this is probably not too shocking, right? They said the personal invitation works best. They said, did you know 67% of the time that you invite a family member to the church, they say yes, 67% of the time, personal invitation. 63% of the time, they said that friends who invited friends to church came. This is the power, this is the simple power of an invitation. How engaging it can be that we can just use a request like, hey, would you come to me? Come with me to church on Easter Sunday, which I'm excited. We're just a few weeks out from Easter. And as believers, we got to prioritize that day as a day of worship and celebration. And how can we maximize our relationships and our family and our friends to invite them to one of those two services we're having on Easter Sunday morning? And there's a powerful thing in invitation. And Jesus simply and briefly extends an invitation to Levi in verse 27 when he says, follow me. Jesus comes to us where we're at, and here is Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. He's at the place of work, and he comes to us when we need him. He comes to us never late, always on time. And Jesus, the Savior, gives the invitation. But I want you to see Levi also in verse 27. He represents the sinner for us. And if Jesus, the Savior, extends the invitation, if he is the one who gives the invitation, it is the sinners who are to receive the invitation, and Levi does that beautifully as an example for us. In verse 27, it says, he saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. Now, a little bit about Levi, in case you're not familiar with who a tax collector is, or even if you are, just to kind of bring back the memory of what kind of person Levi was. I believe the Lord is very intentional on who he points out in Scripture that he calls to follow him, because Levi is an example of the worst of the worst, a tax collector. Well, who is Levi? In Mark chapter 2, verse 13, it notes that Jesus actually had just gotten done teaching at another setting and passed beside the sea and approached Levi at his place of work, and he consciously singles him out. It's no accident that he chooses Levi and records it for us in Scripture that he says, follow me. Jesus is showing us the type of person that he wants to minister to. The person that is broken, the person that is in need. And he wants to show us what is God's way. What does it mean to follow him? And who are the type of people God calls to follow us? Well, Levi, as a tax collector, is held in the lowest esteem. And to give you an idea, he was one who was thought of as one who betrayed his people. Here is an area that's under Roman rule, and a Jew betrays his own people, goes to take a job with Rome, right? And works on their behalf to take money from his own people, and not just what was fair, but he could take an additional amount of sums for himself and for others. And he was seen as one who was a betrayer. He was despised and he was hated. If you're familiar with what the moles were in Nazi Germany, these informants, that is the type of hatred and feeling they had towards the tax collectors. They were lumped in together with the thieves and the murderers. In fact, it was so bad that if someone was a tax collector, they were disqualified from being a witness or a judge in the court of law. It gets worse. They were expelled from the synagogue. If a tax collector came and knocked on your door and touched your house was considered unclean. Okay, this is just the depth of hatred and anger that they had towards the tax collectors. In fact, as moral as the Jews were, as much as they taught the Ten Commandments, like do not lie, they said this about the tax collector, that if you lie to a tax collector, you can do so with impunity, no judgment. You can lie to them all you want. That's what we think of tax collectors. And here is Levi, the tax collector, who Jesus comes by and says, I want you to follow me. No doubt Levi had heard of Jesus. He'd heard of his miracles. And Jesus reaches and extends his grace as an example to us, to Levi. And Levi is an example for us. He's an example of what it means to receive the invitation of Jesus in salvation, that we are to stop the sinful activities that we're in. We call that big word repentance. We turn from what we're doing and we follow Jesus. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of action. And we believe and we follow. Jesus calls us to himself. And by the way, this is a controversial call, and it's not an accident. Jesus is so intentional in everything he does. God, knowing all things at every present moment, intentionally invites Levi, knowing what people would say, knowing what people would think. And he challenges all the cultural views of that time, of who is a potential candidate for God's mercy. Because remember, the religious people of that time and what they thought about the actions of Jesus. In fact, we see this unfold even in our passage today. But it's important for us, as we talk about Levi, his identity changes. We hear a lot today about self-identity, right? People self-identify, and it's a real thing. It doesn't change really who you are, but it's how you view yourself, and it has a real ramification on your mind and your heart and your emotions. When you view yourself as someone you're actually not, and Christians do this all the time, we have identity crises. Pastor Jeff preached a beautiful message 2 months ago, and he talked about our identity in Christ. And I believe this with all my heart, this is true, that your behavior follows your belief. And if you believe, if you self-identify, if I can capture that catchphrase today, if you self-identify as a sinner when you're a Christian, your behavior follows that belief. You will view yourself as a sinner. Now, is it true Christians sin? Yes, we do. John writes to us beautifully, right, in 1 John 1:9, that if we sin, we can confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us of our sins. But I want you to know, if we walk around as Christians viewing ourselves as sinners, we're more prone to behave in that light. But that's not our identity. That's not who we are. That's not who God says we are. God looks at us and he sees righteousness. Yes, the righteousness of Christ that he's clothed us in. He sees his children. He sees his beloved. He sees us as victors. And this is not a mind game, all right? This is not build yourself up, deceive yourself. This is the truth. This is the reality of who God says that we are. And we see Levi change his identity and his self-identity. He goes from a sinner to a saint. And saints aren't those who just are the super Christians, right? But saints are those who have trusted in Christ. And what do saints do? If sinners receive the invitation, we see that saints, they act on the invitation. That's what believers do, right? If you are a follower of Jesus Christ and Jesus invites you, you act on the invitation. Saints act on the invitation. We see Levi do this in verses 28 and 29. So he left all, rose up, and followed him. This is drastic, isn't it? What Levi does. What do saints do? We act on the invitation. This is a picture of repentance in verse 28. It's a picture of Levi being decisive. And as saints, we ought to act decisively. When God calls us to do something clear, it's not, let me pray about that, okay? How many of us do that? When we're trying to delay a decision that we know we should do. And there are those things, right, definitely in life where we don't know. God gives us wisdom. He gives us counsel. We use God's principles to try to determine what we should do, what we shouldn't do. But then there's a whole other category of things that we ought to do. They're black and white. God calls us to. He commands us to them. They're clear. And sometimes we, to those things, say, well, let me pray about it. Levi is not sitting there and say, Lord, let me pray about this. But he gives a clear command. He acts decisively, and as believers, we ought to act decisively. And listen, when God's Spirit speaks to you about following him, When God's Spirit speaks to you about maybe even inviting another person to church or another person to hear about your faith, I encourage you to act decisively because that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And the more we push off the Holy Spirit, and the more we do not act decisively but drag our feet, the fainter the Spirit of God's voice comes and comes. And it becomes more as a whisper. And then it can get even stomped out as we quench the Holy Spirit. And so as believers as well, we ought to act decisively. This is the same response as well of the fishermen, also in Luke chapter 5 and the other Gospels, that they left their nets and they followed Jesus. When he called for them to serve, they left immediately. And we see this decisive act among the believers. And by the way, for Luke, and this seems drastic, but for Luke, remember, discipleship means a priority commitment. And Jesus calling you doesn't necessarily mean you leave your vocation, okay? That's not what we're saying. In these examples, we see these extreme examples where Luke brings them to the surface because he wants us to see that following Jesus means a rearranging of our priorities. And it may not mean leaving your vocation, but it may mean viewing your vocation and approaching your vocation differently than you did before. But it means reorganizing everything, putting everything on the table that you do and seeing what does God want me to do and what order does he want me to do it and deciding what you will do based on the priority God has in your life. And so for Luke, discipleship means a priority commitment to Jesus. And the call of Jesus has taken a priority for Levi over his old vocation, as it did for some of the other disciples. We see that Levi received the invitation, and he acts decisively. Notice he also acts in a generous manner. What do we do as disciples when we act on the invitation? We see Levi was decisive. We see he was generous. In verse 29, it says, "And Levi gave him a great feast in his own house." You know, it's clear after this meeting with Jesus and receiving a call from him is that Levi puts his relationship and responsiveness to Jesus first. He leaves what he's doing, he goes to his house, and he acts in a generous way, putting on this great feast, recognizing immediately as a disciple of Jesus, as a follower of Jesus, that all that I have is his, and I'm going to use it for kingdom purposes. I'm going to use what resources and things I have for his kingdom. Now, there's a view in some sections of Christianity that things are bad, material things are bad, and certainly it really depends on how we use those things. If they're using us, do they own us or we own them? Well, what Levi did is just took his great resources he had, however he got them, maybe he got them through ill means as a tax collector. But here's what he said, what I have, I'm going to use for God, and I'm going to take my house, and I'm going to throw the greatest feast for all my friends because I want them to hear about Jesus. And so Levi's going to steward his time. He's going to schedule a day on his calendar. Okay, let's get real specific here. He's going to plan intentionally about how he can invite others to Jesus. He says, at this day, at this place, in my own home, and I'm going to get this food, and I'm going to do it all so others can meet Jesus. Now, he hasn't been saved 10 years, right? He's not a deacon in a church or a pastor. He literally just met Jesus. And he acts in a generous fashion. Also, saints who act on the invitation act decisive, generous, but they also act with hospitality. Notice he's doing this at his own house, in his own place, opening up his home for his friends and for those that would hear Jesus and even Jesus himself. The ultimate act of hospitality, inviting others into your home. And he invites his friends, and he acts as a witness. And this is what saints do. We act on the invitation and we act as a witness. And notice there's a great company that comes in verse 29 as we read that verse again. Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with him. A great crowd is gathered together at Levi's house on this day, and Jesus also is a guest. He takes all that he has. He acts decisively, and he uses it for Jesus. Now, what if we did the same thing? This is the power of invitation. What did Levi do? He just invited people over. There's so many ways we can invite people to church. We can send them a message. We can send them an invite. We can pick up the phone. We can ask them in person. But when's the last time we leveraged the power of an invite? Someone to our home, someone to our church, someone into our life, that we might use those opportunities to share Jesus, to live out our faith before others. I want to share with you just a fourth group here in our passage. This is kind of where it goes downhill. The story is not as exciting here. But every story, every good story has the villain, right? The villain is present all through the ministry of Jesus. In this case, we'll call them the scribes. The scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. And we see that the scribes misunderstand the invitation. If Jesus gives the invitation and sinners receive the invitation and saints are to act on the invitation, it's the scribes who misunderstand the invitation. Have you ever been misunderstood? I've been misunderstood many a times. As a family member who's a Christian and a family that's not Christian, I've been misunderstood as a pastor, and people want to question your motives and judge your motives, and none of that's fun, is it? Jesus is misunderstood throughout his ministry by the people who should have known who he was, that he fulfilled all the prophecies that they had recorded and knew by heart, and yet Jesus comes and he's misunderstood, and the scribes misunderstood the invitation. We see this in verse 30, and he says, and their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Now, the issue isn't really the party. And by the way, the Pharisees, whether or not they were invited to the party, I don't know if that matters, because they would not have gone to this kind of party. This wasn't their type of party. It wasn't their type of people at the party. And sometime after the event, they had come to Jesus' disciples and questioned them in an arrogant way. What's up with Jesus and all these sinners, and specifically the tax collectors, speaking of this very meal that Levi invites Jesus and his tax collector and sinner friends? What's the deal with this? Well, they misunderstood the invitation. They misunderstood their motives. We see that in verse 30. This seems to be their official response after the meal. They cast shame and despise the actions of Jesus. We look at this and we see they misunderstood the motives of Jesus. They misunderstood the invitation and who it was for. That it was for the broken. It was for the sinners. In fact, Jesus clarifies that in the next verse. And they misunderstood Jesus, did they not? As you read throughout the Gospels, they didn't quite get who he was. They understand that he was the Messiah, that he was the Savior, that he was the God-man. And they misunderstood him big time. In verse 31 and 32, Jesus answers them. And he says to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is the official response of Jesus to those who misunderstood him. Because those that misunderstood him, what they really misunderstood was themselves. They didn't see themselves as the ones who needed Jesus. They didn't see themselves as the ones who were broken and the sick. Jesus isn't verifying that they are the righteous or that they are the whole. But what he's saying is, I am going to minister to those who understand and perceive their need for me. Jesus uses this medical illustration here, which resonates with me a little bit. I was in an auto accident about 6 weeks ago, and I thought it was no big deal. I was able to drive my truck off, but it's still sitting at the repair shop. I don't know what's taking. I'm a little nervous about this. 6 weeks, they're still working on my truck, still in a rental truck. A guy ran a red light, hit me at 50 miles an hour, never saw me, and drilled me. But in the coming days and weeks, I've not felt that great. I'm still functioning. And I've seen probably about 7 different kinds of doctors. And it's a very frustrating experience. Some doctors are listen to everything you say, and they will try to troubleshoot and figure it out. They're inquisitive, but that's like 1% of the doctors. I had one, my primary doctor. It wasn't even the doctor. I think it was the physician's assistant, the PA, right? But the doctors, I'll schedule an appointment with a specialist, and it'll be 3.5 weeks out, and I'm waiting. I'm hurting. And I'm like, I can't wait to find out something from this specialist. And I'll go in there, and they'll come in for 30 seconds, and they'll read a report in front of me and say something to me and walk out the door. And I said, oh, 3.5 weeks for this. And then I got a schedule to see another specialist. 3 more weeks. And this is just a long, drawn-out, annoying, frustrating process. Wouldn't it be great if there was just one doctor we had to see? And we could just go to the doctor whenever we want. We could walk in, right, like urgent care, and be seen right away. And they would take their time. They would troubleshoot the problem. They would diagnose it and then offer the cure, and they would pay for it as well. Well, that's Jesus, right? That's Jesus. Jesus is the one physician we go to. There's no waiting line. You don't have to be in the network or out of the network. You just go to Jesus. He troubleshoots the problem, and he heals you, and he does that for the sick. But if you don't think you have a problem, you're not going to go to the physician, right? And some of you are like that. You're the stubborn person that never goes to see the doctor until it's too late. That was the Pharisees. They didn't see themselves for who they really were, that they were broken, that they were sinners, just as much as Levi, just as much as all the others. But in their arrogance, they misunderstood Jesus. They misunderstood the gospel. They misunderstood the invitation. What Luke makes clear is that outsiders should be invited to become insiders. And this is true not just in the church. It's not just about us, though there's a community and there's a family here, and that's special. But are we engaging and bringing others in to that inner circle, to your friendships here at church, to those that come in and visit the church? Are we pulling them in? Are we including them? Are we including the community and those that God lays in our hearts to become a part of the family of God, to become a part of the body of Christ? Because Luke makes it clear that outsiders should be invited to become insiders. If we had time, we'd go through the rest of the Gospel of Luke, and we'd see Jesus' plan for development, because we see this. It's just beautiful. We go to chapters 5 all the way, through chapters 8, and we see Jesus keeps doing ministry, and the disciples are there, and they're watching it, and they're observing it, and we get to chapters 8 and 9, and now he says, now I want you to do some ministry. And they go and they do ministry. Then we get to chapters 10 and beyond, and now they're coming back and they're talking to Jesus about the ministry that they did. And this is his plan for development. Jesus couldn't do all the ministry himself. He prepared 30 years to do 3 years in ministry, and the last part of his ministry was, now you're going to take it from here. That's what God wants us to do. God wants us to take what we've learned and what we know and put it into others and develop them and release them to go and to serve God. And that's the vision of our development ministry, whatever you want to call it, is we want to see the saints of God in the church look at their ministry as not just what I do, but helping others to serve Jesus Christ and allow them to be released to serve him in a coaching and mentoring way. And this is a part of our discipleship process, because this is how Jesus discipled his followers. But as we look at the message this morning, I just want to encourage you to be mindful of the simple power of an invitation. I want us to bow our heads for a moment and just reflect on the word and the passage and the account we have here of Levi. And maybe God's spoken to you this morning. This time of invitation is just for that. If you feel led, you may come to the front and pray. You may pray in your seat. But here's why I want to challenge you as you think about your response this morning. First, has there been a time in your life where you've accepted the invite? Are you here this morning and you've never, ever received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Has there been that specific time in your life? Jesus says he's seeking and saving the lost. And maybe God's speaking to you about your own salvation. Maybe you'd come and pray with someone, and allow someone to show you from the Bible how you can be saved and accept that invitation, that free gift of eternal life. I imagine many of us this morning here are believers, and as we sit here and we meditate and for a moment about the message and the truth of Luke chapter 5, is God speaking to you, believer, about following him more fully? About acting decisively and generously with hospitality and as a witness? Is God speaking to you about extending the invite to others to follow you as you follow Jesus, to come to church, to come and hear the gospel? Simply put, my challenge this morning is to accept the invite and for believers to extend the invite. As the music plays, you do business with God. You pray, you talk to him, you come if you feel so led.